and tonight we come to the book of Zephaniah. As we've gone through these Bible characters, we've been going through the minor prophets. And again, the minor prophets are not called minor because they're less important than Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, but that their books are smaller. The book of Zephaniah is only 3 chapters long. And so we're going to look at Zephaniah. And again, when we look at these minor prophets, as we're going through them chronologically as far as the way they appear in the Bible, we don't get a lot of information about them. Fellows like Amos or Obadiah, we don't have a lot of background. Don't know where they're from, don't know their genealogies, different things like that. With Zephaniah, in verse number 1, we actually get more information that we've gotten on most of the other minor prophets that we've looked at. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. We find 2 things in verse number 1 about this fellow that we don't normally get about some of the other prophets, and that is his genealogy. We get 4 generations before him in verse number 1. His father's name, if you take those in reverse order, his father was Cushai. His grandfather was Gedaliah. His great-grandfather, Amariah, and his great-grandfather, Hizkiah. And this Hizkiah is the same as Hezekiah, one of the very prominent kings in the Old Testament, mentioned over 125 times. And so he's from a royal line. He's from the line of Hezekiah. And so we're gonna see some things. And then we find out that he prophesied in the days of Josiah. And Josiah, we'll see in a moment, is a blood relative of his. So we get some information here about Zephaniah. The name Zephaniah means hidden by Jehovah. Hidden by Jehovah. So we're going to start with letter A tonight of our outline, the hidden man. The hidden man. His name means hidden by Jehovah. God always has a good reason or a good purpose in hiding someone. We think of some of the others that have been hidden. Moses, Elijah, with the widow of Zarephath by the brook. The Lord Jesus, shuttled down into Egypt as Herod slew all the babies 2 years old and under, and he hid in Egypt. God always has a reason for hiding a man, hiding a prophet. And we're going to see that in the life of this man, Zephaniah. His name means hidden by Jehovah, and there's a reason for it. Number 1, God hid him for his protection. God hid him for his protection. It's a twofold reason. The first of all, being hid for his protection. Just like Moses was put in the ark of bulrushes and set out on the river, he was hidden from Pharaoh so that his life might be spared. He was protected. As Elijah, after he went before Ahab and said, but by the word of the Lord, it's not going to rain or dew for 3.5 years, but he said, it's not going to rain or dew. Then God took him and hid him by the brook. Then took him to the widow's house. God protected them by hiding them. Again, Jesus going down into Egypt, being warned of an angel, his father being warned, Joseph being warned of an angel, took Jesus down into Egypt. God hid him to protect him from Herod, whose edict was about to come out, to kill every baby 2 years old and under, trying to extinguish the Christ child and put him out. So God hid them for their protection. The same thing is true here of Zephaniah. He was tucked away. He went unnoticed until God was ready to use him. God was protecting him. Notice, if you would, small letter A, as we think about the protection, we see, first of all, the sovereign line of Hezekiah. The sovereign, that's spelled S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. And what we mean by that is simply the kingly line or the royal line of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He was a good king. Now, he made some mistakes. In fact, one of the biggest mistakes he made in Isaiah chapter 37 and over in Chronicles is one night he got the message that he was going to die, and he lay down in his bed and turned his face toward the wall and cried, said, God, haven't I been a good man? Haven't I been a righteous man? And why am I going to die? And so God said, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. And he added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. And Hezekiah was excited about that, and he thought it was a great blessing. But you know, things might have turned out better if Hezekiah had died as originally planned, because after that, he had a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh became the heir to his throne. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years and became one of the most ungodly kings that Judah ever had. In fact, everything that Hezekiah did good while he was the ruler, his son Manasseh reversed and turned around. And then Manasseh had a son, and his son's name was Josiah. You'll look there below letter A. You see Manasseh, or he had a son named Amnon. Amnon only reigned for 2 years. He was the son of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Then Josiah reigned after him for 31 years. And then lastly, Jehoahaz for 3 months. And after that, Judah went into captivity. After that, Nebuchadnezzar came marching in, and they were taken into Babylon, and the Assyrians overran them, and things went south without Ben and Karen getting worried about it being down south. Things went south for them. The tribe of Judah went into idolatry. They went into ungodliness and wickedness. Under the third and fourth generation, God says that He punishes iniquity. And here Hezekiah had a great line. He had a good line. But as it went down from Manasseh to Amnon, Josiah was a kind of a ray of a sunshine. And we find out here that our prophet Zephaniah prophesied in the days of Josiah. So the descendant of Hezekiah was on the throne, Josiah, when Zephaniah was prophesying. That'll mean more to us when we get to letter B. Not only the sovereign line from Hezekiah, but then secondly, the secondary line from Hezekiah. There was the godly line, there was his firstborn, there was Manasseh by whom the kings reigned, but then he had another son. He had a son named Amariah. Amariah's name means Jehovah has promised. And here's the good line. I mean, Manasseh, Amnon, Josiah, Jehoahaz to captivity. That was the sovereign line, the ruling line, the kingly line, but not too good. Outside of Josiah for a little while. But on the secondary line, you got Amariah. His son was Gedaliah. Gedaliah's main name means Jehovah is great. See a contrast between the two lines? The one was more popular. The one was more well-known. The one ruled and reigned. The other line was kind of tucked away and hidden. God was preparing something. God was getting ready for that fourth generation down through that line from Hezekiah. He was getting ready to call Zephaniah to be a prophet of the Lord. He came from Amariah, Gedaliah. His father's name was Cushai. And I'll tell you this, and I don't know, I can't explain it, I can't teach it, but Cushai means black or Ethiopian. So take it for what it's worth. I have no explanation for anything with that name being in that line, but that's what his father's name meant. And then finally there was Zephaniah. So he came from the secondary line. You know why that's a blessing, and you know why one of the reasons might be that he was hidden? Manasseh, that first king who was alive when Zephaniah, Manasseh is the one, according to history, that killed Isaiah having him sawn in half. We read about that over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that some were delivered from the mouth of lions and some saw great victory and some face death. Some were sawn asunder, and history teaches us that Isaiah was sawn in half, that great prophet. That Manasseh did that. And Manasseh, now what if Zephaniah had been prophesying in the days of Manasseh, but God hid him. God tucked him away. God protected him. So God hid this hidden man for his protection. Secondly, number two, God hid him for his preparation. God hid him for his preparation. Again, we go back to Moses. He was tucked away in the house of Pharaoh in Egypt for 40 years. God was preparing him. Preparing him, getting him to be fluent in the language, getting him to know the culture of the Egyptians, getting to know the people so that God could use that as an opportunity later. Thank God he takes time for protection and preparation. A lot of times in our Christian life, we want to rush ahead of God. We want to get there before He's ready for us. Now, what I'm talking about is not sitting back on your hind legs and doing nothing for God, but I'm saying sometimes God's not ready for us to do what we're ready to do. There has to be a time of protection. The Bible says about servants of the Lord in the New Testament, not a novice. All right, there's a time of protection. If they get in too far and too far ahead of schedule, their heads will get bloated or whatever will happen there, and it's not for their benefit. So God says, well, not a novice, lest he be lifted up. God hides away for protection. God hides away for preparation. As Elijah went and announced before Ahab, there's going to be a rain or dew. Then God put him away. He had some lessons to teach him before he was going to come back and say, now there's going to be, let's go to Mount Carmel, let's have a battle. There was a preparation time in his life. Jesus, even going down into Egypt, a preparation time, even for the Son of God. So God hid this prophet Zephaniah. He tucked him away in a safe place. And he did it for his protection, and he did it for his preparation. Secondly, letter B. We see not only that Zephaniah was the hidden man, but he was the haunted man. Haunted, H-A-U-N-T-E-D, haunted. Fearful, afraid, and with good reason. Look, if you would, in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, in verse number 7, let's see what God is going to, the message that God's going to give him. He said in verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. I think, and I can imagine that Zephaniah, when he got his message from God, his knees knocked together. He was given a message of the day of the Lord. Now, that's not a new message. Isaiah preached about the day of the Lord. Jeremiah and Ezekiel preached about the day of the Lord. Joel and Amos, Obadiah and Micah, all those prophets, all of them, that phrase, the day of the Lord, appears. But it appears more in the book of Zephaniah than it does any of those other prophets' ministries. Zephaniah was given a specific message about the day of the Lord. And that was a haunting message. Notice in verse 7 it said, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. You know what the day of the Lord is? It's the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the revelation. Not when he comes in clouds and the trumpet sounds and the church is taken up, but 7 years later when he comes back on a white horse with 10,000s of his saints coming behind. And the sword, the word comes out of his mouth, and with it he does slay the nations, and the blood is up to the horse's bridle. That's the day of the Lord. And as Zephaniah is kind of taken forward, kind of like John in the book of Revelation, though it's not detailed like that, Zephaniah is given a vision. God shows him the day of the Lord, and it haunts him. Notice in verse 14, there at the middle of the verse, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. When Zephaniah got this picture of the day of the Lord, it was a fearful thing. Notice he says at the beginning of verse 14, he calls it the great day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord. The great day. We look forward to the rapture. As the church, we long for the return of Christ. The world is not looking forward to the revelation, because it's going to be a fearful time. It's going to be a time of God's judgment. In fact, it's a time of His wrath. Notice in chapter 1, verse number 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. This day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's wrath. We read about it over in Revelation chapter 6, where people are trying to hide from the wrath of the Lamb, and they're asking for the rocks and the caves to fall on them and take their life, but they can't die. This day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's wrath. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 8. It's called the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Chapter 1 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. See, God is just going to have His will and way on a wicked and ungodly world. A world that has rejected the gospel of Christ. A world that's rejected the love of the Son of God. God's patience is long-suffering. Thank God for that. But just like in the ark, there's going to be come a day where God's judgment is going to be poured out. And it's going to be the day of the Lord's anger, the day of the Lord's sacrifice, the wrath. Notice chapter 2. I'm getting ahead of myself. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, the Lord's sacrifice, the Lord's wrath, the Lord's anger, the day of the Lord. You know what? I'm glad I'm not going to see the day of the Lord. I'm not going to be here on this planet for that wrath of God, because the church is going to be taken out. We have been saved from the wrath to come. Notice in verse number 3, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek ye righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." We can't begin to imagine. Imagine the anger of a mighty man. The fury of someone who has the natural ability to tear a phone book in half. That's nothing to the anger of God. Imagine when God gets angry. We look at the skies when they roll with darkness and the lightning and the thunder. That's nothing. That's not God being mad. That's just His natural phenomena. That's just God showing His ability. Imagine when God gets mad. Tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes are nothing. Those happen all the time. Imagine when God gets angry. Imagine when His wrath is poured on the world. Imagine when He wants to make a sacrifice. Zephaniah is getting taken ahead and he's being shown these things. He's being given a message to write down in the book of Zephaniah. When we read about these things, imagine Zephaniah getting a first-hand glimpse of all these things and then God bringing him back to his time and setting him down and saying, "Now, write what you've seen. Write what I've shown you. The Lord's anger, the Lord's wrath, the Lord's sacrifice, the day of the Lord." It haunted him. Number one, he was haunted by the wrath of the day of the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 15 is a very rich verse to give us information about the day of the Lord. He was haunted by the wrath of the day of the Lord. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 15, that day is a day of wrath. That phrase, day of wrath, appears 4 times in the Bible. And I challenge you to read about those 4 times, and the only conclusion you'll come to is you don't want to see it. You don't want to experience it. Some of those 4 times, I think it's talking about this the Lord's day. Some one of those times, I think it's talking about hell. That's God's wrath. We don't want to see God's wrath. We want to see His righteousness. We want to see His mercy and His goodness, not His wrath. But you realize, folks, the world that's out there tonight that is without Christ is waiting in line for the day of His wrath. They have no idea it's coming. They think one day is just going to be like the next day. News will be the same thing, different names on it, different presidents, different Congress, different this. But all things are just going to continue from the very beginning the way they are. And they have no clue that the day of the wrath, the day of the Lord is at hand. And it's going to be a day of wrath. And I believe that Zephaniah, as he saw that day of the Lord, he was haunted by the wrath of the day of the Lord. Think about the most vicious thing you've ever seen. I don't know what it might be. The most terrible thing you've ever seen. And multiply that by a number you can't even imagine. And that's the wrath that comes in the day of the Lord. Number 2, he was not only haunted by the wrath of the day of the Lord, but he's haunted by the woes. W-O-E apostrophe S. The woes. Like in verse chapter 2 and verse 5. Woe to the inhabitants. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you. When the word of the Lord is against you, you're in bad shape. When God turns against you, you're in trouble. And how are you going to appease Him? How are you going to please Him? Haunted by the woes of the day of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 15 again, after it said the day of wrath, it said a day of trouble. You know what's amazing about the Bible is how we so quickly read over something that's got so much depth and information. We read chapter 1, verse 15 of Zephaniah. We've read it how many times? You read through the book of Zephaniah, you read that verse, and it just kind of, just a bunch of words on a page. But think about it. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath. It is a day of trouble and distress. Trouble and distress. You know what distresses us? When gas inches closer to $4 a gallon. That puts us in a panic. When a gallon of milk costs more than it should. It always costs more than it should. That's our distress in our day. Back in that day, they'll wish that that's all they had to worry about. They'll wish the price of gas was the only thing that they had to worry about. It's a day of trouble and distress. I like the next word. A day of wasteness. That's the only time that word appears in the Bible. A day of wasteness. I think it's a great word. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, that 1828 dictionary, and the word wasteness means a desolate state, solitude. Everything just wiped desolate. Just nothing. No more traffic in the street, out of time sync song. Just a day of desolation. That's what's going to happen when the day of the Lord's wrath is. There's nothing left behind. We see glimpses of that again when some big storm or some big thing happens in Indonesia or New Orleans or something. We see the devastation behind it. Just multiply it. The day of the Lord's wrath. A day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness and desolation. I believe Zephaniah, as he got a vision of that day of the Lord, he was haunted by the wrath of it. He was haunted by the woes of it. Luke describes it. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, Luke is describing this same time period, this day of the Lord. Now we take this verse in Luke sometimes and apply it to our common day, and I guess we can be as we look toward the future, but it's really not talking about now. Men's hearts failing them for fear. You know, people will talk about the increase of heart attacks in our day. Well, that's nice, but that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about the day of the Lord. The day of His wrath, the day of His anger, the day of His sacrifice. That thing that brought woe to Zephaniah. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 26, the Lord said, the Lord's describing these days. In verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity and sea and the waves roaring. Folks, that's not talking about anything that's happening right now. Some folks will try to take some modern day things and say, oh, it's described in verse 25. No, that might be a glimpse, but that's not what's being talked about in verse 25. Verse 25 is about that day of the Lord, that day of His wrath and trouble. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. See, in the day of the Lord, when He begins to pour out His wrath and His anger and to make a sacrifice, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. The bravest and stoutest of men, even the warriors, the armies of the earth will tremble when the day of the Lord's wrath comes. And that's what Luke is describing in verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The haunted man, haunted by wrath, haunted by woes. Number three. Go back to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. Haunted by the weather. Haunted by the weather. Chapter 1, verse 15. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation. Notice, a day of darkness and gloominess. You know, we have some of those now. I always remember Vacation Bible School. I think it was last year or 2 years ago. Big storms were coming in right as we were getting ready. It always happens that way. Winter revival, the snowstorm comes. Vacation Bible School, summer tent meeting, the storms come in. And I remember Brother Walker and I were standing outside looking as the cloud, and we could see the funnel clouds forming out there. The darkness, the gloominess, the impending storm that was coming, and thankfully it never materialized, at least not right here. It passed over. But Zephaniah is describing a time that he's seeing in the future where it doesn't pass over. The storm doesn't pass over. And it's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, something that we have never experienced before. No matter, I've been through hurricanes out in the Pacific. I know the damage they can do and the winds and the rain and the seas being raised. Imagine when God just unlooses everything. All the weather that's in His control, He just unlooses everything. Nobody's going to do anything. You go back to that flood of Noah's day, and if you've ever done it, I've done it before, you figure out the height of the highest mountain of the world back then. And if it was covered in so many days, if the rain covered in so many days, how fast the water had to be rising to cover that mountain in that much time. And you start thinking and computing all that stuff out, and you realize when the rain came down and the floods came up, that it was at such a magnitude that men were being wiped out just as they tried to walk, as they tried to run. They couldn't get anywhere. They were trying to get away from that. And when God unleashes everything, there's no fighting against it. And one of these days, God's going to let loose on everything in the day of His wrath, in the day of His anger, in the day of His sacrifice. And as Zephaniah looked at that and recorded that and wrote that down, it haunted him when he saw the day of the Lord. Luke said there in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, we read it already, signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Folks are looking now, the blood moon, making a big deal about things now. It's not now. It's not now. We're so self-centered. We focus on now. We think Bible prophecy, all that stuff is being fulfilled now. That isn't it. The moon turning to blood is literal. The Bible is literal. It's not talking about a partial eclipse and the, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's talking about the moon, the sun and the moon turning to blood. And it's going to happen in that day of the Lord. He was haunted by the weather as he is taken forward in time and shown that day of the Lord. Number four, he's haunted by the war. Haunted by the war. Again, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse number 16. He said it was a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness. If that's not enough already, then verse 16, a day of the trumpet and alarm against defense cities and against the high towers. Nothing will stand against him. He's going to come, as you know, right, as we talked about already, riding on a white horse with the word of God coming out of his mouth, and with it he does slay the nations, and no army is going to stand against him. It doesn't matter if it's the Chinese, the Russian, the Iranian, doesn't matter, the North Korean, doesn't matter. Nobody, all them combined marching against him, and they don't have a chance when the day of the Lord's wrath is poured out. And Zephaniah, I mean, try to imagine a poor human being, just like John, being taken and shown, God is showing him the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's anger. And you can imagine just the stark fear that's got to overcome him as he sees God judging the world for their wickedness and ungodliness and depravity. He's a haunted man. Then let her see, as if it can get any worse. He's a horrified man. A horrified man. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Zephaniah now is brought back to Jerusalem. All right, Zephaniah, you've seen what's going to happen in the day of the Lord's wrath. You see what God's going to do to His enemies. Because of their ungodliness, because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness, you have seen the day of the Lord, and it haunts you. Now He brings Zephaniah back and stands him there in Jerusalem. Much like we saw in Habakkuk last week, I stood upon my watch. He brings Zephaniah back and he says, all right, now, look at Jerusalem. And when he begins to look around at Jerusalem, he sees the same ungodliness and wickedness and depravity and idolatry that he just saw in the future when God says, I've had enough of it, and pours His wrath out. And now he's looking at his own people and his own nation and seeing them committing the same iniquity and the same sin. And there's the Lord right in the midst of it. Verse 5 of chapter 3. The just Lord. The just Lord. Not just the Lord. The just Lord, that one with justice, that one with moral purity, that one that cannot look upon sin and iniquity. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. And when Zephaniah comes back from seeing the destruction of the wicked Gentile, he's brought back and now he's beholding the ungodliness of God's own people. Look at chapter 3 at the beginning of verse 1. Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted, the oppressing city. He's talking about Jerusalem. Chapter 2 is about the destruction of the ungodly Gentile nations. Chapter 3 is about God's wrath upon His own people, upon Jerusalem. And Zephaniah is horrified when he sees the wickedness and idolatry of the Gentile. Now he comes back to his own people, and as he looks around, as we saw Habakkuk last week, as he looks around at his own people, he sees them committing the same atrocities that God's going to punish the Gentiles for. Verse number 3. Notice the four phrases there. Obeyed not, received not, trusted not, drew not near unto God. That's a description of God's people in Zephaniah's day. That's a description of the people of God in Zephaniah's day. It says this, I have this written in the margin of my Bible, it's not on her outline, but it said, she obeyed not. That's disobedience. The city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not. She obeyed not. That's disobedience. She received not. That's despising. She received not correction. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. But Jerusalem despised the correction. She'd get revived under one king and go back to wickedness in the next. She went on a spiritual roller coaster, close to God, away from God, close to God, away from God. She despised the correction. She trusted not, it said in verse 2, that's disbelief. She trusted not. And then finally it says in verse 2, and she drew not, disinterest. Drew not nigh, near to God. That was the problem with Jerusalem. Zephaniah is brought back from that future scene, and now he's placed there, and he beholds the people, and they obey not, and receive not, and trust not, and draw not near to God. And he's horrified because he's thinking, God, what are you going to do to these people? When is your judgment going to fall? Because it's complete. Notice who's guilty here. Verse 3, her princes within her are roaring lions. Notice verse 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. And then in verse 4, her priests have polluted the sanctuary. The princes, the prophets, the priests. The leadership of Jerusalem has gone bad. And there, as the leadership goes, so goes the nation. Isn't that a scary thing? As the leadership goes, so goes the nation. There are people today that don't see anything wrong with the current direction of our president, the current direction that our government's taking us in. They don't see anything wrong with that. The leadership steers the direction of the people, and they just follow behind. And when Zephaniah looked at Jerusalem, he saw the same things that he saw God judging the Gentiles for, and he was horrified. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. Then letter D. You know what I like about God's stories? They always have a good ending. I mean, he was hidden, he was haunted, he was horrified, but letter D, we see the hopeful man. When we get to the latter part of chapter 3, God gives Zephaniah some hope. Yes, Zephaniah, Jerusalem is bad. The prophet, the priest, the people, the princes, all of them are bad. But they're still my people. Aren't you glad you're one of his people? Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Sometimes God looks at his own people and says, I can't discern them from the other ones. They look just as bad. They're doing the same things I'm going to punish the wicked and the ungodly for. But they're his people. And when they're his people, there's always hope. And we see Zephaniah, the hopeful man. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 16. Notice the phrase, in that day. Aren't you glad there's another day coming? Aren't you glad there's going to be a in that day? We sing about it all the time. I want a mansion just over the hilltop. This world is not my home. We talk about that in that day. He could tell Zephaniah in that day. Now, to Zephaniah, that day meant something different. It meant the kingdom of God. It meant the Lord Jesus Christ coming down here as a Messiah and setting up an earthly kingdom right there. That's the Jews' hope. And he was given hope, and he was a hopeful man. In that day, he says in verse number 19, behold, at that time. In verse 16, he said, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. In that day, Jerusalem will be told, fear thou not. But in the day that Zephaniah is looking around there at the beginning of chapter 3, there's reason to fear. Because God's judgment would be justified. He's the just Lord. But in that day, at that time, verse 19, I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. We live in an anti-Semitic world. Somebody, the Republican primary just took place yesterday, last night, in Virginia. And I don't remember the name, but the senator that's been there for three terms, four terms, got beat by an incumbent. One Republican defeating the other Republican. It was just a primary. But the one got voted out is Jewish. And the liberal media is saying, well, people didn't vote for him because of his religion. They don't like him because, I mean, he served like 12 years in the Senate and all of a sudden his religion's an issue. We live in a world that's growing more and more and more against the Jew. And it's not going to be a mystery. It's not a mystery now when we read the book of Revelation. It's not a mystery when we read Ezekiel and we read about the nation of Israel being overcome by its enemies and surrounded by its enemies and the whole world being against it. And we're praying our nation would hold out as long as we possibly can. And Zephaniah is given that vision. At that time, I'm going to turn away everybody that's against thee. At that time, I'm going to overrun all those that afflict thee. He says in verse 20, at that time, Zephaniah, there's hope. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now there is an immediate fulfillment of all of this prophecy with Nebuchadnezzar. He's a type of that Antichrist that comes later. But what Zephaniah is seeing is the day of the Lord and the deliverance that's going to come to his people as the day of the Lord is fulfilled. And there's hope in that. And then lastly, letter E, we see Zephaniah as the happy man. The happy man. You know, God's going to judge the world and we know it. But we're not supposed to walk around in panic mode. We're not supposed to go around. I mean, it would do us good to get a glimpse of the day of the Lord. It really would. Because maybe it would increase our burden for lost people. If we could see, not just the eternity of hell, but if we could see that day of the Lord coming. And folks, if the first part of the second coming of Christ, if the rapture, if we believe it's imminent, which I believe it is, and it could happen any moment, which is what imminent means, and if the tribulation is 3.5 years of tribulation and 3.5 years of the great tribulation, that means that the revelation, if the Lord was to come back now, then this day of the Lord would begin 7 years from now. Your family will still be here. Your relatives will still be here. Your co-workers, most of them, 7 years from now, will still be here. Your neighbors still be living there 7 years from now when all this begins to happen. And so that would be a fearful thing. But at the same time, God gives hope, and there's a reason to be happy. Notice in chapter 3, verse 14, here's what God tells Zephaniah. Because of the hope, because he knows the end of the story, he says, sing, O daughter of Zion. Remember what they said back in the book of Psalms when they're in the Babylonian captivity? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But he tells Zephaniah, Zephaniah, one of these days you'll be able to sing. One of these days you'll be in the land, there'll be peace, there'll be safety, there'll be no more enemies, no more fear, not having to keep your military at high guard, not worrying about the Palestinian question, the Iranian question, the Saudi Arabian, you won't have to worry about any of that. He says, you'll be able to sing, daughter of Zion. He says, shout, O Israel. Shout. He tells them in that verse, be glad. Those are some good words, aren't they? Be glad. Sing. Shout, be glad. Church, sing, shout, be glad. Yeah, a lot of fearful things are going to happen. A lot of judgment's going to come to those that are ungodly and wicked. But we've got hope. We've got the hope, the blessed hope, the second coming of Christ. We can be happy in the midst of all that stuff that's going on. We can be hopeful. He said, sing. He said, shout. He said, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. Now again, he's talking to Zephaniah after he's seen the future and come back to the present and then getting a glimpse then of what God's going to do in the future for Israel. But we can make that a practical lesson for you and I. We know what the future holds for the ungodly, for the wicked. And we know that we don't always measure up in our day. We still falter. We still fail. Not a one of us goes a day without thinking something we shouldn't think. Sometimes saying something we shouldn't say. Doing something we shouldn't do. Watching something we shouldn't watch. Sometimes we have a low estimation of what God approves of and disapproves of. Because we get so used to it. We watch things now on television that 50 years ago, people would not allow it in their home. And we watch it right there. We listen to the language right there and think everything's okay. I wonder if Zephaniah was standing in our living room and watching that, he'd say, this is the same thing I saw God judging the Gentiles for in the day of the Lord. But there's hope. And there's a reason to be happy. Sing. Shout. Be glad. Rejoice. Yeah, the world will think you're nuts. They think you're crazy when you're out there singing a song. Like Paul and Silas at midnight with all the beatings and the lashings, and yet they're singing a song, and other people are thinking, what in the world's wrong with them? But when the earthquake came, the jailer knew who to come to. He knew who to see. Zephaniah got this vision of the day of the Lord. A greater vision, really, than all the other prophets got. They mentioned it, but he saw it concentrated. He saw it big time. Then came back and saw Jerusalem and was afraid of what he saw going on right there. But God gave him hope. And that hope made him happy. We have a hope that ought to make us happy. We understand the judgment of God, but we've got a hope that makes us happy. Wonderful lesson from Zephaniah. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again, we're